we need to get a move on. We'll get him back as often as we can. I know it's a blessing. You can tell just by looking at your faces when he's singing and how the Spirit of the Lord moves. Hebrews chapter 9, I probably don't have to tell you the verse, because if you know your Bible, you know we're either looking at verse 22 or verse 27. Seems like the two verses we always go to in Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at verse 27 tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Brother John, last time he preached, or a couple times ago, he said, this is a teaching sermon. And I guess that's what this is tonight. If it turns out to be preaching, well, thank God for it. But it's going to be more of a teaching. And to most of you, it's not going to be anything new. To some of you, it is. And it's something that we all need to be aware of and conscious of. Hebrews chapter 9, just one verse, verse number 27. Look at it in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, a short verse, and it simply says this. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, God, we're so thankful for that which we have heard already tonight. And God, how you've stirred our hearts and challenged us. And Father, we need our hearts challenged. We need to fall more in love with our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for what you've done in and through our lives. We're so thankful that you brought us to this point tonight. And God, we look forward with anticipation of what you're going to do in and through us in the days to come. Father, make us mindful of some things tonight as we study your word. May we receive it, God, not as the word of man, but as in truth the word of God. And Father, may it challenge us to live our lives in such a way that brings honor and glory to you. Bless your word tonight, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The old saying is, there are only two things that are certain, and that's death and taxes. And as we're on April 21st, we've just come 6 days past the certainty of taxes. But you know, if you know your Bible, there are two men that actually beat death. Back in Genesis, we read about a fellow named Enoch. And Enoch walked with the Lord, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch left this world without ever dying. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and I guess the exception proves the rule. There's somebody that beat death. But not only Enoch, Elijah. If you know the story about Elijah the prophet, a fiery chariot came down from heaven and scooped him up, and he jumped on and it took him right up into heaven. And Elijah departed this world without ever facing death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but two guys beat it. They say you can't beat the two things that are certain are death and taxes. I'm not even going to say anything about taxes, because you know there's people that beat that. That's why we have an IRS in the first place. Now, they've overextended everything they do, but the reason they were formed is because there were some folks that were beating their taxes, so we know folks can beat that. But can I tell you one thing nobody is ever going to beat without exception? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Folks, I tell you this with every ounce of fervor I have and every ounce of compassion I have, you one day are going to face God in judgment. And you say, well, preacher, don't you think I'm saved? Oh, yeah, I have no doubt that you're saved, but that doesn't get you away from judgment. You won't be judged for your sins, but you're going to be judged for the things you do in your body, the Bible says, whether it be good or bad. The Bible says no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Some Christians get the opinion that once they get saved, now their life is their own. They can do what they want to. They're going to heaven when they die. And that doesn't mean they're going to go out and sin. It doesn't mean they're going to go out and get drunk or do anything that God would disapprove of. But they just think, well, now that I'm saved, everything's fine. It's smooth sailing from here on out. You have to understand you are still going to face God in judgment. And the Bible makes that clear to us. The Bible teaches us that there are two distinct judgments. One for the saved and one for the unsaved. One for the believer and one for the unbeliever. One for the redeemed and one for the lost. There are two judgments. And though, thank God, you and I that are redeemed and saved are never going to face the judgment that lost people face, understand at the same time we are going to give an account to our God for the things that are done in our body, and that ought to purify us. That ought to make us desire to live right and to live holy. We shouldn't need the preacher's admonition. We have the Holy Ghost conviction. And each and every day of our life, as we're walking with God and communing with God, there ought to be that power of the Spirit that's within us telling us, hey, we've got to shore this area of our life up. We've got to change this thing. We've got to increase what we're doing here and increase what we're doing there, because one of these days we're going to give an account. Turn, if you would, to your Bibles, and I know if you know these things, you know where they're at. Look to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to teach this tonight as if you're hearing it for the first time, and if you are, you'll get it. And if you're not hearing it for the first time, you'll get it again. And this doesn't hurt us to get over and over and over again. Because things that are true, we need to hear repeated. And repetition is the key of learning. The Bible tells us, as you're turning to Romans 14, the Bible tells us back in Psalm chapter 1. You remember that psalm? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers. The Bible tells us about the godly man. But then after that, it contrasts and tells us about the ungodly. He said, but the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the scornful. Making me nervous. Are we picking up something? Okay. He's the only one that hears it. Just humor him. Sure, yeah, we all hear that. You done now? Okay, you got your exercise. That's good. Some people run the aisles, other ones just walk the platform. It doesn't really matter. Do it again, you'll walk the plank, but that's it. All right, but Psalm chapter 1 tells us that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment of the righteous, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly are not going to stand in judgment with God's people. There are two separate judgments, one for the believer and one for the unbeliever. Here in Romans chapter 14, notice if you would, verse number 10. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? All right, we get so judgmental sometimes at critiquing other people and finding fault with other people. And Paul is telling us, why are we so busy finding fault with others when we need to be looking inward? We need to be looking at ourselves. Why? He says at the end of verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is writing to believers in Romans chapter 14. And he's saying to the believer, we all, every one of us without exception, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, every one of us that are saved and redeemed are going to personally one-on-one stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account to him. We're not going to have to tell him of our salvation. He already knows about it. It's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're not going to tell him that we're saved and we ought to be into heaven. We're already be in heaven when it takes place. But once we get there, notice what it says, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know what an accountant is? An accountant, one that come in and works the books of the company or whatever it is, and he has to account for every penny that's spent. No matter how much money passes through the hands of that organization or whatever it is, an accountant's job is to make sure that they can give account for every single cent that goes through. They do an audit of the books. The Bible tells us that God is going to do an account of our lives, every single cent. Now, I'm not talking about your money, although I'm talking about our money. I'm talking about every aspect of our life. It's all going to come under the microscope of God's examination. Now, for some of us, that ought to make us fear and tremble. I mean, for all of us, I guess, to a certain degree. But at the same time, it ought to be an encouragement. Because that means the things that we did good are going to be showed in heaven before God. The times that we trusted him through trials, the times that we buckled up and had faith in him, the time that we struggled through difficult times, all of those God's going to review with us when we get to heaven, and we're going to be rewarded for the things that we do in the body. Every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God. We need to remember that. When we remember that, we won't be so harsh on other people. When we remember that we're going to have to give judgment, we're going to have to give an account before God. That'll give us some more grace when it comes to other people. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers. Now go, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're still talking about that same judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul mentions it here again to the church at Corinth. And verse number 10, just like Romans 14, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And he says basically the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you underline that in Romans 14:10, the exact same words here, the judgment seat of Christ. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to beat it. There's no way to avoid it. After this life is over, as a saved, born-again child of God, you are going to stand before your Father. You're going to stand before God and give an account for what you did in this life. And it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive. Notice that word, receive. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad. You know, both times it says the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of preachers this day that don't like the thought of judgment, so they use the Greek word bema and change the whole concept of that seat. But it says you're going to receive in your body for what you've done, whether it be good or bad. Bad is not reward. It's a loss of reward. Now, it's not like judgment. We're not going to be condemned. When I think about the judgment seat of Christ, and when the Bible talks we're going to receive for the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad, we're going to talk about the good, what we receive for the good that we've done, but how do we receive for the bad that we've done? And I think the most likely story is the one that we recount where Jesus was at the hands of Pontius Pilate, and Peter was down there saying, I don't know the man. I said, I don't know the man. Blankety blank, I don't know the man. And Jesus turned and looked at him, and when his eyes met Peter's eyes, the Bible said that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I can't prove this. I can't tell it to you theologically, but I just think this way. When you and I stand before our Savior and see him face to face, there's no words that are going to have to be spoken. We're going to recognize our failures when we see him. We're going to recognize the times that we disappointed him when we look at him eyeball to eyeball. I recall the one time in my life that happened with my earthly father. I had done something, and I shouldn't even confess it to you folks here, but I'd done something that caused me to lose my job. And instead of telling my father, I kind of put him off. He said, why aren't you going to work today? I said, well, they gave me the day off. Wasn't a smart thing to do. The next day, aren't you working today? No, I had to take off today for something else. I don't know what I was thinking. How was I eventually going to tell him? And then finally, the third day, he had called my boss to find out what had happened. He said, I found out. I talked to Ed. I know what happened. My dad punished me. I think I was 16 or 17. He took the car keys away from me. I had a little 64 Ford Falcon. What a nice little car that was. But he took the car keys. But you know what? That didn't bother me. You know what hurt me more than anything was the look in his eyes. For the first time in my life, I saw that look of disappointment. That I disappointed him. And that's what I think of when I think of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. That one that his eyes can penetrate and look down to the depths of our soul. And at that moment, we're going to recognize. I don't know that he's going to have to go over everything item by item by item. But I think at that point, we're going to recognize all the times we failed him. All the times we didn't serve him. All the times that we put our priorities before his priorities. All the times that we allowed worldliness to come in, knowing it was coming in, and we just said, well, I'm not that worried about it. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in the body for that which we've done, whether it be good or bad. Now, folks, I tell you that simply to, not to frighten you, not to alarm you, although it ought to do that, but to encourage you. Get ready for that judgment. If you know it's coming, prepare for it. You know, folks think they're going to heaven because their good works outweigh their bad works. We know that that's rubbish. We know it doesn't work that way. But we do know this, that our rewards in heaven are based on our good works. We don't do good works to get to heaven. We do good works because we're going to heaven. And one of these days, those good works are going to be examined by God and weighed against our back, and we're going to be rewarded accordingly. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice here it talks about it. It doesn't use the phrase here, the judgment seat of Christ, but at the same time it tells us a little bit about that judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 13, the Bible talks about that day of the judgment seat of Christ. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, that's that day, the judgment seat of Christ, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, even the good things we do, God's going to judge our motive for it. We get up on Sunday morning, we're getting ready to go to church. We ought to say, God, I'm going this morning because I love you. God, I'm going because I want to be around your people. I want to be people that are going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be around folks that are going to glorify his name and lift up his name. Sometimes we get up because it's an obligation. It's a duty. It's a responsibility. That work's going to get burned up. It's not that we didn't do it. We did it, but the motive wasn't right. He's going to examine what sort our works are, and then we're going to be rewarded. And the things that weren't for the right sort, the things that didn't have the right motive, the things that weren't the right thing, the Bible says, they're like, in verse number 12, they're like wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be burned up in that fire. If you could right now accumulate in the years that you've been a Christian, now, everything before you got saved, that's behind the cross. Don't worry about that. But since the time you got saved until right now, if you could take everything you've done, all that heap is going to be presented before the Lord, and it's going to be thrown into the fire, and everything's going to be burned up that wasn't for the honor and the glory and the love of God. And whatever comes out of that fire when it's done, that's going to be our reward. How much is going to endure the fire? The Lord is going to judge us when he returns. And we're supposed to be, you know what Matthew chapter 6 tells us? Tells us, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where, and I always get these words mixed up, moth and rust, I always want to get tongue-tied, moth and rust do corrupt, or where thieves break in and steal. But it says, but lay up treasure in heaven where rust and moth can't corrupt and where thieves can't break through. We're supposed to be laying up treasure in heaven. That's the reward we're going to get when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're supposed to be laying up treasure in heaven right now. That's the purpose of our life. To be doing those things that are going to withstand the fire so that we can receive a reward from our Savior. If you and I were going to get some kind of an award from the President of the United States, now right now I don't know what kind of award he would give us, but if you were going to get one from the president, that would be a big deal. You'd want the press to be there. You'd want photographers to be there. You'd want to record that for all posterity's sake. If somebody like the president or someone in some high position, you and I are going to stand before God. And we're going to stand and give an account for the things we've done in our body. We ought to make sure that what we're doing in our life right now is for the honor and the glory of God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look quickly, and again, some of you are familiar with these things. The Bible in the New Testament, as far as I can tell, tells us about five rewards we can get in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. And those rewards are crowns. They're crowns. Those are the treasures we're laying up in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ at that judgment is going to give us crowns. You don't get dollar bills. You don't get pictures of dead presidents. You don't get any kind of, commendations or certificates or anything like that. We get crowns. That's the treasure we're to be laying up in heaven. The Bible tells us about one of those crowns in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. Run that you may obtain. You this week, because of the tragedy, we've seen a lot of pictures of the Boston Marathon. Those first runners crossed the line a little over 2 hours after the start. 2 hours and 4 minutes, 2 hours and 5 minutes, those skinny little African guys are flying across that finish line. The Kenyans are always the ones that are there. A little over 2 hours, and then the Americans come in around 2:10, 2:13. And then the majority of people are crossing the line anywhere from 3 to 4 hours. Again, that's where the bombings took place, at 4 hours, when they knew there'd be a large crowd there. And everybody that runs that race, as you see them running, crossing the finish line, every one of them is excited. Why? They didn't win. They're 2 hours behind the guy that won. The guy that won's already at home, sitting in front of the television. He's already had a shower. He's probably eaten his dessert by that time. But the guy that crosses at 4 hours, you know why he's excited? Because he finished. He crossed that line. A lot of those folks, that's 26.2 miles. I can't even imagine. A lot of those folks never get across. And everyone that crosses the finish line gets a little award, gets something. They get to at least say, I finished the Boston Marathon. That's what the Bible's talking about. We're all not two-hour runners. Some of us are 3 hour and 4 hour and 5 hour and 6 hour. The importance is not how fast you get across the finish line. It's simply that you finish. And Paul said, when we do, verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Those men that run those races, those women that run those races, they keep under their body. They watch their diets. They watch their caloric intake. They watch their liquid intake. They make sure everything. They do all they have to do to control that body to make it right to run the race. Paul used as an example is that what we need to do as Christians. Now, not necessarily regarding the same things, but the Bible said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we need to keep under this body from sin and from ungodliness and wickedness. Why? Now they do it, verse 25, to obtain a corruptible crown. All right, they finish that race, they get the little crown on their head, but that crown of gold is going to decay eventually. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. But we, an incorruptible. So folks, we are laboring at this time so that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we can receive an incorruptible crown, a crown that cannot fade away. A crown that cannot be taken away. Revelation 3:11, the Bible says to be careful that no man take thy crown. We are laboring to please our God. We're striving in this body to live separate from the world and separate from worldliness and separate from the attitude of this life. Why? So we can please God and we can receive an incorruptible crown. Wouldn't it be a great thing to have? If you knew there was some stock you could buy tomorrow that's going to skyrocket, if you've got the inside track on it, you know it's going to skyrocket, you're going to make a mint, you'd be a fool not to invest in it. Well, here's something you can invest in right now with your life. You can invest in this incorruptible crown. You say, how do I do that? By keeping under the body, by resisting the things of this world and this flesh, by having self-control. There's an incorruptible crown. This is the first time the crown's mentioned in the Bible since the Gospels. And you know, every time the crown is mentioned in the Gospel, you know what kind of crown it is? It's a crown of thorns. And it was placed on the Savior. You don't want to end up with a crown of thorns. You want an incorruptible crown. And that's done by running the race, by finishing, by crossing that finish line, and being able to lift your hands up and say, I did it by God's grace and for His glory. It's an incorruptible crown. Then look secondly, if you would, over to the book of James. I know some of you are familiar with these. You can't make these up. You can't add to them or take away. They've been there for 2,000 years. Since the Bible came out and was holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost, these things have been recorded. And in James chapter 1, we read about another one of these crowns. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive, there's the word receive, notice, the crown of life. The crown of life. Now, that's not eternal life. You've got that by faith in Jesus Christ. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you are in line or capable of getting an incorruptible crown. You're also in line or capable of receiving a crown of life. Well, who is it given to? It says, the man that endures temptation, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Them that love him. You say, well, doesn't every Christian love God? No, you know they don't. You know not every Christian loves God. The Bible said, blessed is that man that endureth temptation. You know what happens when we can't endure temptation? It's an indication that we don't love God enough. Every time we go through a temptation, it's a spiritual battle. And we can visualize it this way. We've got God sitting on one side, and we've got the devil sitting on the other, and it's just a matter of which one we love more. Now, a lot of times the devil doesn't even have to be involved in it because we're not spiritual enough for him to worry about us. Usually it's God on one side and our old wicked flesh on the other side. And we've got to decide which one we're going to love more. And when temptation comes, are we going to be faithful to God and not give in to that temptation or do what he wants us to do? Or are we going to yield to the flesh, the world, or the devil? The Bible says according to how we do those things, we will receive a crown of life. Lay up treasures in heaven. Strive for the crown of life. Endure temptation. Fight it unto death. In light of this same crown, look over at the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and notice this same crown of life as those that fight temptation unto death. Now, they refer to this sometimes as the martyr's crown. The first one is the victor's crown, that incorruptible crown, the victor's crown. This crown is often called the martyr's crown. It's about refusing temptation unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. And that's not going to be the right verse. How about 3:10? That's not it either. Help me find it. It's to the church at Philadelphia, I'm sure. Anybody say it's going to say crown of life? 2:10? I was right. Oh, what do you know? Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall be tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The crown of life, enduring temptation unto death, no matter what it costs you. Sometimes we hold back, we deny the Lord when it's not even going to cost us death. We don't speak up for the Lord when it's really not any kind of trial or tribulation at all. We need to be faithful in speaking up for God so that we can get this crown of life. We're going to stand up there, judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be lined up in a line, one at a time, appearing before Him. And the Lord's going to be handing out crowns. As the old song says, you don't want to go away empty-handed. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? You and I don't want it. We're not doing it for competition. We don't want to make sure we got more crowns than the next guy. We want to have crowns that are given to us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it depends on how we live our life for Him right now. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your members, which are God's. There is an incorruptible crown. There's a crown of life. Look at 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy, a lot of turning tonight. That makes it a Bible study message and not a preaching sermon. When you turn to a lot of verses, I guess that's how you define it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why am I so messed up here? Let's see if I can find it before I... Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's the victor's crown, there's the martyr's crown, or the crown of temptation, the number 3. Not just the incorruptible crown and the crown of life, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? See, at His coming is when this judgment seat of Christ takes place. And when it takes place, the Bible says that we are in line for, we are capable of getting the crown of rejoicing. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, you are my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing. We call this the soul winner's crown. It's a crown given to those that make an effort to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think to earn it, you've got to be at it 24/7, 365 days a week, but it's got to be part of our nature and part of our life that we want to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't think it's a surprise to you, and I don't think you have to look long to know that churches today are losing their evangelistic effort. They're not preaching to get lost people saved anymore. They're trying to entertain the world, but not convert the world. And you and I need to be involved in trying to win lost people to Jesus Christ. That's why He died on the cross. It's the main reason for His coming. And Paul said to the church, and those people gathered there, he said, you are our crown of rejoicing, our hope, our joy. You and I will get a crown from Jesus Christ for being evangelistic. for handing out gospel tracts, for inviting people to come to church, for sitting down and showing them the gospel, for being available to for God to work through us. Sometimes it's not our nature to do that. A lot of folks are just shy. They're backward. They're quiet. Well, it doesn't take much to leave a gospel tract on the table where you've eaten. Doesn't take much to leave it at a gas station somewhere. There's always little nooks and crannies in those gas pumps you can find somewhere it'll stick in. Usually the credit card slot's usually a good place to put it. But to have an effort to reach lost people with the gospel, you say, what does it matter if I do it or not? It matters on whether you want the crown. Whether you want the crown. The crown of rejoicing is available for those that have a burden and a desire to see lost people get saved and act upon that burden. It's wonderful that we take our missions offering on Sunday night. And I don't diminish that by any stretch of the imagination. We put money in the plate and we support Brother Nathan Ching to China, as we saw the DVD tonight, and the other missionaries. It's great to be involved there, but we've got to do something here at home. Brother Nathan can go to China and he can learn Chinese and he can learn the culture and eat the food that's over there. But what about the people in Cambridge and Baysville, Ohio? What about the people in Guernsey County? He can't reach them. That's left up to us to do. And the Bible says if we do it, then one day we'll stand before the Lord and the Lord will give us a crown of rejoicing. Then turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Hopefully I wrote this one down right. 1 Peter chapter 5. There's the victor's crown. There's the martyr's crown. There's the soul winner's crown. 1 Peter chapter 5. Paul is writing in verse 1 to the elders which are among you. And he tells them, as I mentioned in my sermon this morning, I was just reading this last night, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, verse 3, but being examples to the flock, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, capital S, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The other three crowns are available to every believer, every Christian: the victor's crown, the martyr's crown, the soul winner's crown. This is the pastor's crown. And this is what every minister of the gospel is supposed to be laboring for. That's the reward he should desire, is the crown of glory that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does he get that? By obeying what it said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. My desire is to get that crown. I don't know that I'll get it or not. The Lord's going to be the judge, the one that decides that. But every minister, he's not pastoring for the fame of the people. He's not pastoring for the acclaim of the people. He's not pastoring even for the criticism of the people. He's pastoring to please God. He's pastoring to feed the flock of God which is among you and taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, of a ready mind. And my desire as a pastor, I don't know if I'll get the victor's crown, the martyr's crown, the soul winner's crown. My desire, though, is to get the pastor's crown, this crown of glory that's given to a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a crown given for that. And as a minister, I want to strive for that. For the soul winner's crown, strive for it. For the crown of rejoicing, strive for it. For the incorruptible crown, that's what he said, strive for it. We don't want to walk away empty-handed. Then fifthly, the fifth and last crown that the Bible mentions in the Bible is in 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 will begin in verse 7 because the sentence begins in verse 7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's the fifth crown. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness given to all those that love his appearing. I have a niece that got married yesterday. They live in the lower part of Michigan, and her boyfriend that she's been engaged to for a while lives in the upper part of Michigan. And my sister and her husband took their daughter yesterday, and they drove from where they are up to northern Michigan and took my sister's father-in-law, who's an ordained minister, and went up to perform the wedding. And they took that girl up there, and TJ is the boy's name. They took him up there to give her to him for him to marry. I can guarantee you, I can just about bet he was looking out the window and couldn't wait till she got there. He was about to get married. He was about to take that girl he's been engaged to for about a year. He'd gone up there and was trying to get a good job and get everything, get his feet on the ground and be prepared to be able to marry this young girl. And Marissa went up there, and he couldn't wait till she got there. He was looking for her to show up. He had a desire for her to get there. He couldn't wait. The Bible says we need to love his appearing. We need to be looking for him. The Bible tells us over and over to watch. The Bible tells us to look. The Bible tells us that we ought to be anticipating his coming. And the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that when we have that hope of his coming, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself. If we know he's coming, we're going to live accordingly. If we know he's coming, we're going to be striving to get these different rewards of crowns from him. If we really believe Jesus Christ is coming back. There's a lot of folks, a lot of Christian folks that don't believe he's coming back. They think we're going to go through the 7-year tribulation period first. And then we're going to get into that kingdom, and then eventually the Lord's going to come back with all those saints and going to set up the kingdom. We're going to bring in the kingdom down here, all that kind of stuff. And you know what? They don't have the hope that purifies them because they don't think he could come back right now. They've got to go through the 70th week of Daniel. They got to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. They got to go through the rising of the Antichrist and all that. They believe they got to go. They're not looking for the Lord's appearing. You can't get the crown that way. Paul said, he shall give not only to me, but all them also that love his appearing. Are you looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are you longing and waiting and anticipating his coming back? And then understanding he could come back every moment, are we living accordingly? These are the 5 rewards that will be given to Christians as treasures laid up in heaven by our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in the body for those things that we've done, whether it be good or bad. Let's weigh our efforts for Jesus Christ and make sure they're deserving of the treasures that he's going to give us. Because we read in Revelation chapter 4 when all those 24 elders are there gathered around the throne of God after the catching away of the church takes place in Revelation 4:1. We read about all those elders around the throne, and you know what they do? They take their crowns and they cast them at Jesus' feet. Will you and I have anything to cast at his feet? We're going to be standing by while others are throwing crowns and we've got nothing to give? Let's strive so at the judgment seat of Christ we can receive for the things we've done in our body. Now quickly, and time's over, let's look back at Revelation chapter 20, and I don't have to tell you a lot about this. We've talked about the one judgment, the judgment of the believers. Here's the judgment of the unbelievers. The judgment of the unbelievers. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. You know where it is. If you're saved right now, if you have no doubt you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's good news because you're not going to this judgment. It's not bad news, but it just prepares you. Knowing you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ and knowing your life is going to be examined, make sure you're living it right. Make sure we're doing those things that are pleasing to God. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John writes this at the end of time. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. You could underline those words, great white throne. That's the second judgment. The first is the judgment seat of Christ. The second is the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be at that judgment. There's no hope for anybody at that judgment. Everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be ushered into heaven. After their works are tried and the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, they still all gain an entrance into heaven because they've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But these in Revelation 20 are those that have rejected Christ as their Savior, every single one of them. And John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Small and great means the peasant and the prince. The great and mighty and the lowly doesn't matter to God. Position doesn't matter. I saw the small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. See, that's where folks get confused sometimes, and they read those works right there and think their salvation is by works, and they ignore the dozens of verses that are clear that tell you it's not by works. These folks are those that are lost. They've rejected Christ, and the book is open, the book of life, and their name is not found written therein. Verse number 12. And the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. On June 1st, 1975, following the Sunday night evening service, at the Ko'olau Baptist Church in Kaneohe, Hawaii. I went forward at the invitation, and a little Japanese guy named Ken Sadayama took me into a side room, and he opened the Bible and went through the Romans Road. It works. I got news for you. It works. He took me through the Romans Road, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I didn't know the theology, and I don't know, you know, I know the foreknowledge of God and all that kind of stuff, but I know that at least this, that day my name was found recorded in the Book of Life. Whether it was penned in from eternity past or whether it was penned in that day, I don't know. I don't have it all figured out. But I know this. My name now is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's where we get the doctrine of eternal security, eternal life. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why? Because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they can't be blotted out of that book. But those that are not saved, their name's not found there. And at this judgment are all the people whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're judged, just like we're rewarded according to our works, they're judged according to their works. And it's revealed and showed to them that they rejected the only hope of their eternal salvation, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, who are they? Look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. Who are they? The fearful. The unbelieving, the abominable. I was reading through the book of Jeremiah recently. And as I was reading through it, I just noticed something I'd never seen before. Don't you love how the Bible does that? Reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I noticed this word abomination just seemed to keep popping up there. I never really noticed it before. So I went back and started reading through it again. You know, you can cheat. You can do it another way, but it's best just to read through the Bible. And I started reading through, and every time I found the word abomination, I used a little blue marker and underline as I went through all the things that God said was an abomination, an abomination, an abomination. And the Bible says that all those people that work the abominations, that's who's going to be at that judgment. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You don't want anything to do with that judgment right there. Personally, I was assured 38 years ago, June 1st, 1975, I was assured that day that I trusted Christ that I'll never see that judgment. I'll never participate in that judgment. I will have to face the judgment seat of Christ because I'm saved, I'm born again. But I'll never see the great white throne of judgment. But those that are not saved, those that have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is their future. We talked about it this morning, about Paul talking to comparing the wisdom of God to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world, they don't know where they came from, where they are, why they're here, or where they're going. That's where they're going, right there, to a lake of fire. You and I can get that soul winner's crown by reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's two different judgments, one for the believer and one for the unbeliever. Thank God we that are saved are not going to that judgment right there. And we can rejoice in that, but remember at the same time, we are going to give an account for the things done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment.